I would say in all the different times I have heard that choir song, "We Will Remember," that is perhaps my favorite rendition that I ever just heard. I don't think, Pastor Jeff, you're correct. I don't think you had a sound problem. The sound was tremendous. Listen, we've been joining together the past few weeks in the book of Genesis, and tonight is a very special opportunity that we have at 5 p.m. Tonight, Institute of Creation Research will be here, and they will be presenting a topic, 5 minutes, with a Darwinist is the title of their topic, and I would love for you to come out at what time? 5 o'clock. It's not 6 o'clock start time as we normally have on Sunday evenings. It's 5 o'clock tonight. What time? All right, so here's what you can do. You can go home, you can pick up the phone, you can call two or three people who traditionally come here at 6 o'clock and say, no, don't come at 6 because I need you to make sure they know this, to be here at what time? 5 o'clock this evening, and so that's going to be the opportunity. So call two or three people, and maybe you call two or three people that don't traditionally come on Sunday nights. Maybe you're one of them. I'm not going to point anybody out in here, but come on tonight because it's going to be a special icing on the cake of what we've been looking at in the book of Genesis. They're going to be able to give research and numbers and understanding to a broader channel of thought than what I've been able to address on Sunday mornings. And so come tonight and be a part of that at 5 o'clock. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we've been looking at the flood. We've been looking at what's taken place to precipitate, no pun intended, the flood. We've been understanding that the flood happened because of sin. And when we're in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, is where it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We looked at the fact that the sons of God in verse 2 of that same chapter saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful and they took wives for themselves. We looked at the understanding of what that could be, and I believe it is the fallen angels that were trying to precipitate a degradation of the seed of man, and therefore if the seed of man is impure, there's no way that a Savior can come from man's lineage. And of course we know that the seed of God is what gave us Christ, but it was also man through the woman. And so there is that corruption that Satan was trying to do. I believe other people have other views of that, but we looked at that, and nonetheless verse 5 clearly shows that man had fallen to such a rebellious state that his sin was overtaking the world, and that necessitated a flood of righteousness. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his spirit. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them." We talked about that and how his sorrow was not a sorrow of repentance, it was a sorrow of grief. It was a hurt of his heart that man had corrupted his creation to such a degree. And we looked at that, but what I want you to see is what Noah saw. That even in the midst of all of that, there is grace to be found, because what God did through the flood was he tempered the flood by grace. You see verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's his plan. He has provision in the midst of his plan. In the midst of righteous judgment that's brought about on man because of the conflict of man destroying his creation, God still gives provision. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? For 100 years as the hammers blew. For 100 years as the nails were driven. For 100 years as the timbers were sawn. For 100 years there was the testament that God is going to let his righteousness fall. For 100 years, people had the opportunity to find the grace that Noah knew. God's provision was there. God's provision is his grace from destruction. And that's called deliverance. the deliverance is always accompanied by God's presence. God's deliverance is always accompanied by His plans, and God's deliverance is always accompanied through His power. When we look at this, you see deliverance is always through God's presence. Listen, as we looked at Noah's lineage, did God just show up one day on the scene and Noah had no idea who he was? Don't you remember we looked at that and we looked at how Noah's father and Noah's grandfather and Noah's great-grandfather and Noah's great-great-grandfather, all through that lineage, they were walking with God. They were handing down generation to generation the understanding of who God was. From Adam to Seth to Enosh to Kenan to Mahalalel to Jared to Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah, here's God. Do you realize, dads, how much of an impact what you hand down is going to have on generations to come? Do you realize, moms, how much of an influence you're going to have on grandkids that you will probably never know on down the line? You see, we have been given that task just as the parents of Noah was given and his parents. And you contrast that with the rebellious Cainite line, and in Genesis 4:16, we see that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Nothing good happens outside the presence of the Lord. Rebellion, despair, and destruction is what you find outside of the presence of the Lord. But oh, there was that line of fathers to their sons that walked with God and handed that lineage down to their children. And God was present in Noah's life because God was part of his father's life. In chapter 6, verse 8, you see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he found what his father had shown him. And that grace was Noah's deliverance. Listen, was this based upon the fact that he had a father that loved God? Was it based upon his own worth? No, Noah didn't find grace just simply because of who he was born to or the worth that he thought he had in himself. Noah could not ever earn grace. He could not ever inherit favor, but Noah could desire grace. He could look for grace. His father could foster that desire for grace in his life. But when you find grace, you learn that it's from, as Pastor Shannon opened with, a benevolent God who wants to give it to you, who's already unveiled it for you. And when you find grace, you learn that God's name is Elohim and He is Almighty God. So based upon the cultivations of his parents and his grandparents, an innate desire was built into Noah for the presence of God, and what he found was grace. Grace in the form of deliverance. What is deliverance? What is given when we find deliverance? There's a movie back some years ago called Deliverance. I would not suggest you watch that, for that is not a true picture of deliverance. Deliverance is when you're carried to freedom, when you're carried to reparation, when you're given forgiveness. You see, deliverance from the world's ways is what God wants for us. God's presence explains verse 9. In Genesis 6, 9, carry on with me. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The reason Noah was a just man, the reason Noah was perfect in his generations, the reason that Noah walked with God was because God carried him to that and gave him that grace that he was so seeking. He was delivered from the world's ways, was separate from the world's ways, was different from the world's way, and he stuck out according to those differences. Being just means that he was lawful. Another word for that is righteous. You do what's right. He does the right things for the right reasons. He does the right things because he's been taught the right things. He does what he does according to, well, wait a minute. The Ten Commandments weren't given yet. So how did he know the right things to do? Well, let's look at this. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah, what's those three words? He wasn't following some script that was given as to what's right and what's wrong. That's valuable that God gave us the Ten Commandments. That's valuable to teach us, to train us, to tutor us in what's right and what's wrong. But that's valuable in the fact that when we discover what's right and what's wrong according to God, we discover that we can't do it. And we need grace. Noah understood what was right and what was wrong. Why? Because he walked with God. That's how he knows what to do. Perfect means complete, whole, and sound. That means he makes right judgments. Why? For the same reason he walked with God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Even now that we're under the age of grace, where the blood of Christ has been shed and our sins have been forgiven, yet should we not still be doing the right things? Not because we're keeping some command or some law. No, we should be doing the right things because of the same reason Noah was doing the right things, is because we should be walking with God. The Lord's Prayer reflects that in Luke 11:4. And forgive us our sins, check. For we also forgive everyone who has indebted us. I hope we're checking. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The only way God can not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one, is if you're walking with God. Otherwise, you're going to walk your own way and do your own thing. And he's not leading because you're not following. Listen, there's one who wants to mess up your judgments. There's one who wants to mess up your action. And we need deliverance from the evil one of this world. We need deliverance from the ways that he has ingrained in this world. And what God has promised is when we walk after him, he'll direct our steps. My friends, do you think he's going to direct you to good or to bad? To righteousness or to evil? According to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might, check out these words, deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. What is God's will for you? That you would be like Noah. That you'd do what's right, that you'd walk in what's right, that you'd stand out from the world and not be a part of the fallen world and ways that we live in. We need deliverance from this world's ways. We need deliverance from the effects and attacks of the evil one. We need what Noah had, and the only place we find that is to walk where Noah walked, and that's with God. Deliverance is always contingent upon God's presence. Are you present with God? Are you walking with him? Because if you're not, deliverance will not be found. You can't earn his favor by just simply checking boxes and doing what you think's right, because if they're not walking with God in rightness, they're not right. You can't just be born into his favor, because the family you were born into, it's walking with God that we must be pursuing. But God has offered that walk to you. He's offered his grace and his favor to you. It's a gift. And all you do is receive it. Deliverance is always contingent upon God's presence. And deliverance is always accomplished. Always accomplished by God's plans. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know why? It's my life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll let you figure out your steps. You know that's not how it ends. He'll direct your paths. He'll direct your steps. How does he direct your steps? Because he knows where he wants you to walk. He knows how he wants you to walk. Deliverance is always accomplished by God's plans. And my friends, he has a plan for you. He's seen your beginning from your end. Your birth from your death. And he knows the right circumspect steps that he wants you to take. And he also knows the frailty of your heart, which wanders this way and that. Are you going to entrust your steps to yourself? Because I know I'm not smart enough to. I would rather entrust them to God. Look at the precise plans, even in the building of the ark that we find here in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." How does God know that? Because he's God. He's the one with the plan in hand. "But the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." What is man? He's just dust. Of that with which he was created is going to be that with which his destruction is found. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." What kind of wood? I got $5 for anybody that can tell me exactly what gopher wood is. Because we don't really know. But it was a special kind of wood. Whatever kind of wood it was, God was directing him. He would have known, they would have known. It would have been built with that exact wood. "Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters to the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Do you think God knew his plans? Yeah, he had to tell Noah. Do you think God knows his plans for you? That's the question. We can look and we can say, he gave specific dimensions. He gave specific scope. He gave specific sizes for Noah to follow in the building of the ark. He told him where to set the door. He told him how high to make the window. He told him all that he needed to know as far as the destruction of the earth and the deliverance that was to be given to Noah. He told him everything specifically. And we believe that God gave him all this insight because God knew all this insight. Why? Because he's God and he's omniscient. And he knows everything. But do you believe that when it comes to your walk with God? Do you believe God knows everything about you and everything he has for you? Do you believe he really keeps his eyes on the sparrows that fall? And if he does that, then do you really understand that he keeps his eyes on you? The precise plans are there. Continuing in verse 18 and 19, "But I will establish my covenant." Do you see the plan wasn't total annihilation? The plan wasn't just justice. It wasn't just the judgment. The plan was to bring a covenant where even when man fails, God maintains and sustains. "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, and shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." God's plans are always right. Deliverance is always contingent upon God's presence. Deliverance is always accomplished by God's plans. And deliverance is always a demonstration of God's power. There's plenty of churches today, and we could fall into this category any day. We could be that people that we see all across the country that just likes to get a tingle down your spine, that just likes to raise the hair on the back of your neck, that just likes to create some kind of excitement. Listen, do you know why I talk loud when I preach? Because I believe what the Bible says, and I want you to. It's not just to get y'all giddy and going. That's not why I do it. I just got saved and I never got over it. But there's so many that are just built on emotionalism just to get people wound up and cooking. Listen, if it's not God's power that's accomplishing the work, then it's hay, wood, and stubble. If it's not God's power that's saving the person, if it's some suave, debonair approach to getting somebody to say yes at the right points, then it's not God's work. Deliverance is always a demonstration of God's power. Look at the power it took to accomplish the deliverance through this ark. In Genesis chapter 7, flip over one page in your scriptures. Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. We just read that in chapter 6. That's how he was bringing the animals. We read it in chapter 7. Two by two they went into the ark as God had commanded Noah. Do you think Noah stood there and said, okay, you two, come on. You two zebras, come on. You know he didn't. Because cats got on the ark. You know that the reason we have cats today is because the power of God overwhelmed them. And them hairball-sucking felines got on the ark. I say that in joke, but do you really believe God brought two of every kind of animals on the ark? Or do you just believe this is anthropomorphic, humanistic language? I really believe a miracle happened where the power of God brought two of this kind and two of that kind and two of this kind onto that ark. Why? Because it takes the power of God to do a true miracle. And without that, we just have a writing, a tall tale, a fable. But oh, my friends, when God gets involved, His miracles are unprecedented. Think about this for just a second. We can honestly, as believers in Christ, say, you know, we believe there was this virgin woman. Actually, a virgin girl named Mary. That the power of God overshadowed and she became pregnant by the power of God. Human lineage on the mom's side, Mary. Godly lineage on the dad's side. And we can say we believe that, and what a miracle that would be. And then we go further and we say, you know what, this Jesus that was born to the Virgin Mary died, he was door-nailed dead. They put him in a tomb, and he came back to life. And we can believe that. But we can't believe that God could just get some animals to line up and walk into an ark. Either God is God overall or He's not God at all. And when I look at the deliverance that God has given here and the miraculous nature of this deliverance, I have to say God is God over all. And two by two, only God could bring those animals into the ark. Only God, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Only God could perform something so disastrous and monumental that it would actually flood the earth. Only God could have waters stored in the heavens, in the skies, and bring them down in a deluge at the moment that He specifically says fall. Only God, at the moment He specifically says rise, would the fountains of the deep be erupted and come forth, and water, lava, rock, whatever else came up out of them, came up out of them. Only God could do that. In verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. Who ever thought of the idea of the ark in the first place? Only God. Oh, and where's the rudder? You read back through it, there's no rudder. Whoever thought of building a boat, a ship, an ark, and not putting a steering mechanism on it? Why? Because God was the one superintending every direction that the water would take it. God was the one superintending where it would land, when it would land, how it would land, where the people would then be delivered to. And oh, by the way, He put them right in the Fertile Crescent, right between two great rivers that would give them sustenance for life as they begin to populate and replenish the earth. God knew what He was doing every step of the way. Do you believe that? In your life, with your walk. I could go on, but we've got time issues today and I need to get through this. But just understand that deliverance is always through God's presence. It's always by God's plans. It's always with God's power. Matter of fact, Jesus is deliverance. I pointed to Him a few times today with the understanding of what He's done. He is deliverance. He is the ark of your salvation. It's because of the flood of sin that judgment is demanded. My friends, what makes you, what makes me any different from the people who perished in the waters of the flood? We all have sin. We all have blood on our hands. We all have corruption in our heart. We all have anger issues. We all have gossip issues. We all have slander issues. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why shouldn't we be covered with the flood waters of God's judgment? Because His name is Jesus. Jesus is deliverance. And when Jesus bore the penalty for our sins upon Him, He took away the punishment that we rightly deserve. You see, deliverance is always contingent upon God's presence. As I said earlier, that's why we say Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We're not commanded to celebrate Christmas. We don't do it because it's command. We're not given the inclination that as often as you celebrate Christmas, do this in remembrance of me. No, we're told to remember Him in the Lord's Supper. Why? Because that's the atoning sacrifice of His death. But oh, we love celebrating Christmas because we get to say, Emmanuel, God with us. And what a great thing to know. Because it's only through His presence that we get His power. God's presence with us was promised to Moses on the mountain of God. It was fulfilled in Jesus' birth. It was demonstrated through His death. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. You see, we sing about that because it shows His power. It's always contingent upon His presence, and it's always delivered through His power. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And it's true because it was confirmed. If the tomb weren't empty, we'd have no hope. But because it's empty, the power and presence of God was confirmed in that event. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is what Paul's talking about in verse 16 and 17, where he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But oh, thanks be to God, the tomb is empty." And now, the presence of Christ is confirmed every day in millions of believers like you, who say, "You know what, I don't care what they say over there. I don't care what they say up there in those ivory towers. I don't care what the world wants to claim is the origin of the universe. I don't care what the world wants to say is the psyche of man. I know, I hear it. I can intellectually understand that. But I'm going to choose that God is true and man is wrong. I'm going to choose to believe in the presence and the power of God over the people that are around me." And millions of believers do that on a daily basis. Do you? For you see, that's the decision you have to choose. Will you enter the ark, which is Jesus, who is deliverance? Or will you just try to tread water in the world as it rises? Deliverance is always accomplished through God's plans. And He's laid them open for you. The question is, will you be like Noah and receive what God's given you? And that's the only question you have to answer. For you heard the truth. He gave you Christ. And that's all you have to receive. Heard a great testimony this morning. Thank you for sharing that, whoever shared that, about a Mormon missionary. Tried to lead a Baptist pastor in Orlando, Florida, to Christ. The pastor was able to present him with scriptures from Titus and Timothy and Romans, and was able to talk to him about salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. And he told that Mormon missionary to just go and just open the Bible and begin reading it, not as if you've been trained in the Mormon church, not as if you have an agenda, but begin reading it just as if you were a child trying to understand it. And this Mormon missionary said he got angry at the pastor, and they had great conflict before he left at the door mad. But he said he began reading the Bible just as a child. He took him up on that challenge, and not within a week, not within a month, but months later, as he's poring over the scriptures and having this insatiable desire to see what's there, and he realizes later what God was doing was he was washing with the waters of regeneration as he read the scriptures. He realized that later, but at that point, he didn't know that, but he just kept reading. And he comes to an understanding that it's not by works. It is through grace, by faith. My friends, the only reason Noah found grace is because he looked for it. The only reason that Mormon missionary found grace is because he started looking for it. The only reason we find it is because we look for it. Why do we find it when we look for it? Because God's given it. And He's given it for you and me to discover. And I pray that rather than being consumed by the flood of this world, you get flooded over by the grace of God. And that's simply all I want to say. Would you stand? It is absolutely true, God, that deliverance is always accomplished accomplish through your plans, that it's a demonstration of your power, and that it only takes place because of your presence. God, I believe you're here today. I believe that, God, your presence is with us today, and so therefore, whatever you want to accomplish today, you accomplish, and we leave the results up to you. If you're leading someone to trust you today and to walk in the grace that Noah found, the grace that was provided by Jesus through the cross, then you can do that. But God, whatever you want to accomplish today, we just simply turn it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.